If you've been attending with us for some time, you realize that we are presently preaching a series on the Ten Commandments, on the moral law. And today will be the second sermon on the fifth commandment. So if you will open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll just give reading to that verse 12, which is the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Last Lord's Day, we focused upon determining the most literal meaning of this commandment. Parents possess a very real authority over their children. The authority does not originate in the parents themselves. Neither does the authority proceed from the fact that they are older, or wiser, or bigger, or even morally superior to their children. Neither is the authority of parents a gift of the state. We may live to see the day when the state makes the effort to have that authority. Dear ones, parents possess authority because the God of heaven, the ultimate source of all authority, has delegated a measure of his authority to them, so they as parents might visibly represent God in the home, within the context of the family. The authority of parents consists in their right to exercise rule and to exert formative influence over their children to the glory of God. God gives instructions to parents. Nurture your children. Bring them up to maturity in the disciplines of my admonition. That puts a very heavy responsibility on parents. It is by reason of this delegated authority, authority delegated from God himself, that children are under a moral mandate from God to be submissive and humble before the rule and influence of their parents. And children that are here today, listen carefully. The God who inhabits eternity, whose throne is over all, that God has given you a dad and a mom. And he has given the authority to give instructions to you. Very detailed instructions. And it is your duty to obey. They can tell you when to come and go. And they can tell you what is the right and proper use of technology. They have that authority. And God will hold them accountable. God demands that you as children and young people submit to the authority of your parents and that you honor them. Now the last thing that we discuss relative to the literal meaning of the fifth commandment is that God has made obedience to this commandment most desirable by attaching a very wonderful promise to it. And we talked and presented how Paul uses that same promise, but puts it in the light of the new covenant. Paul says that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. He broadens it out from the confinements of Israel. And if we respect God's authority by yielding submissively to the authority of our parents, if we endeavor to please them as long as we're under their jurisdiction, and even when we're out, not in their jurisdiction, to honor them as our parents, to give them as much care as they might need as we possibly can give, even in their old age. And God says he attaches a promise to that, a long life, prosperous, peaceful. However, on the other hand, to despise God's authority by treating parents with contempt, by endeavoring to deceive them, by violating their rules, by defying their counsel, by neglecting them in their old age, if we sin against God in those ways, we may rightly expect that our earthly existence will be full of trouble and may end swiftly. All of that to say, God will not have his authority despised or abused. The way you treat your parents is more determinative over the length and prosperity of your life than your DNA. You may be in a fine, a very good health. But if you rebel against your parents, God does not lack means to cut you off in the midst of your years. God promises blessing to those who honor and obey their parents. As we consider these things, and as we consider them honestly, we should gain an increased appreciation for the fact that there is a mediator in heaven for sinners. And as we look at any of these commandments, as we look at this commandment, we must acknowledge our guilt. But how good it is, how wonderful it is that we have a Savior from sin who paid the price that we might have forgiveness and cleansing and victory over those sins. This brings us to the end of our review. But I want us to realize that the broad principle of righteousness that is being set before us, as we see it worked out in different applications. In order to understand the broad principle of righteousness that is being required of every one of us, we must be clear in our minds as to the foundation of the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment has its foundation upon the absolute sovereignty and authority of God. And I want you to tuck that away in your memory. I want you to know that, to be aware of that, to think of that. What is the foundation? What is the basis of this commandment? It's the absolute sovereignty and the authority of God. You see, to deny or to minimize the sovereignty of God is to deny or to minimize a primary aspect of the glory of God. It is not an innocent thing to deny the sovereignty of God. It is rebellion against God. It is a denial of His word. Please listen carefully as I read to you a quote from Louis Burkhoff. The sovereignty of God is strongly emphasized in Scripture. He is represented as the Creator and His will as the cause of all things. In virtue of His creative work, heaven and earth and all that they contain belong to Him. He is clothed with absolute authority over the host of heaven, the angels, and the inhabitants of the earth. He upholds all things with His mighty power and determines the ends which they are destined to serve. He rules as King in the most absolute sense of the word, and all things are dependent on Him and subservient to Him. Well said, well stated. The Scriptures back it up. Listen to the words of Deuteronomy 10:14. Behold, the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Listen to Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I am He, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is also I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. God is sovereign. God is sovereign in all things. Perhaps there are those who would say, God isn't sovereign over salvation. God does not have control over salvation. And that God's desire is that He might somehow induce all men to believe. I have a question for you. Why does He cause some to die before they believe? First Samuel 2:6-8 says, the Lord kills and He makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit the seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He set the world on them. You see, dear ones, the fact is this. The entire creation belongs to God, and that includes every single human being that exists. Every human being belongs to the domain of the living God, and that includes you and me. Our God has the sovereign right to do as He pleases, when He pleases. It is His right to give poverty or riches, health or sickness. It is His prerogative to do those things, and He owes us no answers. Our God is in the heavens. And He does whatsoever He pleases. There's an implication of the absolute sovereignty of God. And here it is. God has a right to command us to do whatever He pleases. He has that authority. He is our creator. He is the sustainer of our life. He has total authority to command us to do whatever he pleases. And in connection with that, and here, this is very key to our message. God has a right to set over us whom he pleases. Now, as we begin to move in this direction, I want to remind you, as we stated very early in our sermons on the commandments, these commandments are spiritual and they are comprehensive. They do not seek to control or govern or direct just our physical acts. That's all the civil law can do. But God's moral law can penetrate the heart, the mind, the attitude, going far beyond just the mere act. And so these commandments, as we deal with them, are, we expand them to see how they apply broadly. They are comprehensive. They are spiritual. Now, God chooses to create us. We did not choose to be created. Before he created us, he did not come to us and said, "How would you like to be a human being?" He did not ask us if we would like to live on the earth that he had created. He did not ask us when we would like to be born, in what circumstances we would like to be born, who we would like to have as our parents. God chose to create us. He chose where he would bring us into this world. He chose our parents. He delegated the people of his own choice. All of this was under his authority. Now, here's a very important question. Is the parent-child relationship the only relationship in which God chooses men and delegates to them authority to govern and influence other men? No. And that is why when we look at this commandment given to the parents, we see that it has a broader sphere. It is comprehensive. Parents are not the only people to whom God delegates authority. Children are not the only people required to submit to delegated authority. When God the Son condescended to enter this world and to take upon himself a very real humanity, sinless, but nonetheless real, he laid aside some of his prerogatives as deity. He humbled himself and became a lowly servant of Jehovah. He became like us, subject to authority, to the authority of his parents. He was submissive, we are told, as a child, as a teenager. God chose Joseph and Mary to have that parental authority over him. The Lord Jesus obeyed the Father perfectly, even unto death. The Father raised him out of death, raised him out of his humanity, and exalted him to his own right hand. And he gave to the Son in his glorified humanity a name that is above every name. Christ declared, "All authority has been given to me." All authority has been given to me. God the Father has given the ultimate authority to his son in his son's humble identity as the God-man. There is a man in heaven, a real man, though a glorified man, and that one has all authority. He rules over all. Well, it's not only to Christ that God gives authority, ultimately all authority. But as we seek to understand this commandment and its far-reaching implications, according to God's sovereign will, God raises up other men of authority and has given them authority according to his good pleasure. God raises up men and places them in places of authority in the government, and he commands the nations to obey them. Turn with me to Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Who was Paul having in mind when he wrote these words? Do you know? Caesar. Caesar. He was a ruthless ruler. He even claimed to be part God and part man. What does Paul say about Caesar? He says that there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Be subject to them. No matter who the man may be, who occupies a position of civil authority, regardless of their character, the people who are under them are required by Almighty God to submit to them the same way that children are required to obey their parents. Perhaps right now the question surfaces in your mind, why would God set up wicked men in positions of civil authority and require his people to submit, respect and submit them? Dear ones, God does not tell us why he does what he does, and we don't have a right to ask. One thing is demonstrated in the Word of God. Very often, God has set wicked men into positions of authority to rebuke and to judge the sins of nations. It doesn't really matter what God's reasons are. God sets men in positions of authority according to his sovereign will. Without his providence, no man would ever attain to a position of authority. We are required for God's sake to honor and to obey. Are there exceptions? Yes. If in their position of authority they command us to sin against God, doing what God has forbidden, or by refusing us the liberty to do what God has required of us, dear ones, we must obey God rather than man and pay whatever price it costs. If Caesar comes to my home and says, I don't care what God has said, you're not to instruct your children in the Word of God, you're not to influence them in the direction of your religion, then we must respectfully disobey Caesar. I said respectfully, I do not have the right to go to Caesar's house and burn a cross in his front yard. But I do have a right to look Caesar in the eye and to say, I respect the office that you hold, but you have stepped outside the bounds of your jurisdiction. You have intruded into my jurisdiction as a father under God, and I will not obey you. Unless Caesar steps outside the boundaries of his appointed jurisdiction, unless he commands us to sin, he has the right to command us, and we have a moral obligation to be submissive. But there's another sphere of authority. Interestingly enough, that sphere of authority is the church. Ephesians 4:8 says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is King of kings, Lord of lords, and he gives pastors to churches. And with respect to those pastors, the Spirit of God has made some very explicit requirements. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Christ, who has ascended on high, gives pastors to the church. It is the responsibility of the church to recognize those gifts, to know them as those who rule over them, and admonish them in the name of the Lord, and esteem them highly in love. Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews, goes beyond that. Turn with me to Hebrews 13:17. Notice the first word, obey. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. I can remember early in my years of ministry, I may have related this at some point, but there was a young man that I was dealing with. I'll not give you all the details. He was decidedly taking a wrong path, beyond what you could even imagine. And I said to the young man, don't do that. He looked at me in the eye. He says, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. And he walked out the door of the church. And it wasn't long after that that he went to prison for murder. He didn't obey me. Here's the point. Elders chosen by the suffrage of the church according to the biblical criteria are to be considered as gifts of Christ to the church. They come in the name of Christ, bearing the authority of Christ, and it's the duty to submit to them. Of course, There are exceptions, as we've already noted. God requires that honor and obedience to those who watch over your souls. You see, we can see, even in the epistles of Paul, how Paul applies the fifth commandment, the basis of the fifth commandment, the foundation of the commandment. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 6. He has just talked about children, obey your parents. But he continues in verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. This speaks of your relationship to the guy who employs you. You're under his authority. You owe him an honest day's work. And you are to carry out his instructions. Again, unless, and of course, it involves something contrary to the word of God. And if you don't like working for him, then have the decency to resign under good situations and find another job. He has the right to run his business the way he wants to. And as long as you're there under his authority, it's your job to do your job as unto Christ. That is God's plan. Well, the broad principle that we have in this commandment is that the authority of Almighty God must be honored and obeyed wherever that authority is expressed, whether by parents over children, husbands over their wives, officials in the nation, or by elders in the church, or by your boss on the job. You see, that's why we say the commandment is comprehensive. And it reaches even into your attitude that you have. And that's why even parents must be careful. If they come home disgruntled about things at work and they begin to complain about that in the presence of their children, what are the parents conveying concerning authority? They're not so unaware as you might think they are. They learn by example. David set an example for us, didn't he? How did David set an example? He was chosen to be king. Who was still king? Saul. How many times did David have the opportunities to kill him? Time and time again. David didn't kill him. Why? He said, I cannot lay my hand on God's anointed. In other words, he's still king, and when he's no longer king because God does him in, then I will be placed as king. David lived under the authority of Saul as king until he was no longer king. So we have a great example in the life of David. Well, our time is about up. Let me just quickly point out some helpful information. If you have opportunity, refer to the larger catechism. Question 124, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? And here's the answer. By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or common wealth. There's the expansion of the commandment. in terms of rightful authority. I'm very thankful that I grew up in a time when rightful authority was respected. And if it wasn't, there was a price to pay. When I was in junior high school, I walked into the classroom as students were coming in, and on the desk was the teacher's grade book. And I wanted to see how everybody was doing. So I leaned over the desk and opened the grade book and was checking everybody's grades when the teacher walked in. And she said, "Stay in that same position." I was leaning over the desk. She had a paddle behind the door. She was big enough to go bear hunting with a switch. She took the paddle and applied it to the seat of learning in front of everybody. And I'm here to tell you, I never looked in her grade book again. And neither did I go home and complain that the teacher had given me a busting that day, because I would have gotten another one at home. And I learned to respect authority, not to complain, not to gripe, not to challenge it, not to try to get her fired. I learned my lesson. It reminded me of later in years when I was superintendent of the boys' home, and we could use the paddle in those days. And on one occasion I used the paddle, and this boy said to me, "I don't know how you can hit me on one end and make me think on the other." I said, "There's a nerve that runs, connects, and makes the contact in the right way." I trust that as we have considered this commandment, that we will learn the importance of having a right attitude and spirit towards God-given authority, whether it's our nation, or whether it's our boss, or whether we have children, that we instruct them and teach them, and by our own conduct in front of others, earn that authority with him because of setting a good example. And as we approach the Word of God in our reading and in our worship, let us always approach the Word of God realizing God has authority over my life, and I have the responsibility of submitting to that authority, whether it's found in his word or found in his providences as he may deal with us in life. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we bow in your presence today, acknowledging that we are but sinners saved by grace. We do pray for those who are parents, that you will give them much wisdom and discernment in the raising of their children. We pray for the children that you would early in their life do a work of saving grace in their hearts and bring them to yourself, that they may be godly children, bringing much joy and blessing and encouragement to their parents. We pray that they will grow up to know you and to love you and to serve you. We pray, Father, that here in our own congregation, that you will cause us to see the far-reaching implications even of this single commandment, that it goes far beyond mom and dad, that it goes to all rightful authority, and may we be sensitive to that in our life. We pray and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.